Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel. We're going to continue in this historical book as we go through it. And we just finished up 1 Samuel, which really kind of developed Samuel's ministry, as well as the first and second king of Israel, and how that all came about, and really showed us how God's plan worked in that whole situation. Showed us how the people had a mind and God had a different mind. And of course, we know that God's way is always the right way. And we saw several people that were introduced in that passage, or that first book of 1 Samuel, Hannah being one, who was a godly mother, who really went to the temple, was praying for a child. God gave her a child. She made a vow, and she honored that vow and gave Samuel to Eli to bring up. Eli, we met, he was a priest, but he was a compromising priest. He didn't raise his children right. But nonetheless, as Samuel was there in the temple, God began to speak to Samuel and not to Eli. So there was a transfer, if you will, of who God was going to use in the ministry. And that's what God does. When we do not follow him, he'll put us on the shelf and he'll bring somebody else up to put us in that place. And that's what he's looking for, those that are faithful and willing to follow him. And this is exactly what happened in Eli's life. Of course, Samuel was a faithful servant. He followed God. He trusted God. He wasn't a perfect man. He didn't raise his children right either. In fact, when he got older, the people looked out and they saw that his sons were corrupt and that Samuel was getting old, and they cried out for a king. And that's where we met Saul. And they chose him, and they chose him based on how he looked instead of what was in him or his character. Who he was, or if he had a relationship with God or not. And God told Samuel, of course, he was upset about it, and he says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. And he said, let them have what they want, and God was going to bless that. And he told Samuel to talk to him. He says, if the people will follow God and the king will follow God, God will bless you. And that wasn't the case. We found out that Saul quickly disobeyed God, and because of that, the king was rent from his son Jonathan, and it was turned over to a new man. And we met David. And David, of course, was a man after God's own heart. He was serving God in a place in the field as a shepherd boy, and God used him mightily in his life. And of course, through that, he met Jonathan. Jonathan was another one that we met, and Jonathan was someone who loved David. Loved God, was someone willing to submit to David's authority. In fact, he told him that he would be second in charge, Lord willing, one day. And of course, that didn't come to fruition because of Saul's sin and bitterness. So now we move on to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, let's go ahead and begin reading. We're just going to read this chapter this morning, look at this as we go through it. We'll see some things that David's reaction to Saul's death, which we learned of last week. And again, we'll see David, how he responds to these things. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. So it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are also are falling and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I'm an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me. For anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am a son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, The beauty of Israel slain upon thy high places, how are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these books that you've given to us, that we can hold them dear to ourselves and precious because they speak of you. They teach us how you deal with man, and they teach us what you your desire is for us. They teach us what others have done before us, the good and the bad. And Father, it's just a blessing to know the mind of Christ and to understand your thoughts. And I pray you continue to guide and direct in our lives that as we look at these, we can glean something we can take away from this and put it into practice into our lives today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in the first 16 verses, we see the king is dead. And it happens that this person who came, we remember that in David's life, God intervened in the last couple chapters into David's life for fighting with the Philistines. He made a way that he was not able to go, and he was with them. He was in the rearward. We remember the story goes, and the princes, they said, Who is this guy? He's a Hebrew. This is David. We don't want him with us, and they sent him back. And of course, we know the whole story there. He went back, and we found him in Ziklag. The city was destroyed, and his family was taken, and they went out, and they got their family back, and none was harmed, and they destroyed or they fought the battle there and won that battle. And the point is that God knows these things, and he sets these things in order. And when we follow him, he's going to give us the steps that we need to take. He's going to direct our lives, and he's going to put us in a place that we need to be at the time we need to be at if we're willing to go. Just like Philip when he went to the eunuch. He was in the right place at the right time. God told him to go immediately. He went immediately. And God, of course, through that, saved a eunuch on his way back from Jerusalem. And so we see again that it's important to follow God's plan. And here we see that this gentleman, this Amalekite who came after this battle, we know that Saul died. Remember in the battle that Saul was mortally wounded and he asked his armor bearer to kill him. And his armor bearer did what? He didn't do it, right? He was afraid to do it. So the Bible tells us that Saul fell on his sword, okay? And that was the last that we heard of Saul. And then we come to this chapter and we find this gentleman, he's coming. He's rent his clothes. He's put dirt on his head. That's a sign of repentance. And he's coming, and it says in verse 2 in the last part, he fell to the earth and did obeisance. So he came to David and he fell to David and he had something to share. So David he's in Ziklag. He'd been there for 2 days, and this gentleman comes on the third day. The news of the battle arrives, and they find out that Saul is dead. So David, he asks this gentleman, or this guy in verse 3, he says, "From whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." And David said unto him, "How went the matter?" So he wanted to know what happened, what took place, because David wasn't there. He probably hasn't heard any news. Maybe he's heard a few rumors or whatever, but he doesn't have the facts. He doesn't know what took place. And so this is the first time David's hearing of the death of Saul and the Israelites. And so he hears this from this fellow. He says, "I pray thee, tell me." And he answered, "That the people are fled from the battle. Many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So he breaks the news and he tells him that Saul and Jonathan are dead. And he's asking him, "How do you know this? How do you know they are dead?" And so then he gives a firsthand account of things that he had told this. We already read it, but as he had told it to him. And the fact is, he said that when he saw Saul, Saul was leaning on his spear. It doesn't say Saul had his spear in him. It said he was leaning on his spear. So Saul was mortally wounded at this time. He was leaning on his spear, and he said, he called out to this guy, and this guy told him he was an Amalekite, and he said, "Hey, I want you to stand on me and kill me because I don't want to be taken alive and captured." And here this man told him, he said, in verse 10, "So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord." And so here he came and he brought the crown and he brought his bracelet. And he's coming to David, and he's really coming to David. We're not sure why. Maybe he wants a reward for something. It doesn't say. It doesn't tell us any of that. We're not sure why he's doing this. We don't even know. His story is that he killed Saul. We don't know if that's actually a fact either. All we know is that he's got his crown and his bracelet and what he has said, okay? And again, we can assume if we want to that he did kill Saul just like he said. So then, and David's going to question him again about that. "So then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword." And so this Amalekite, he probably didn't expect this reaction from David. Remember, David was being chased by Saul. David was being hounded by Saul. David was really, Saul wanted nothing better to do with David except to kill him, get rid of him, and smash him. And here this Amalekite comes and he brings these two articles, and maybe in his mind thinking, "I'm going to get a reward. I'm going to get something from this because David, he's going to rejoice and be glad." But instead, David rent his clothes, and of course the men did as well, and they began to mourn and weep, and they fasted because of Saul and Jonathan, and the Israelites were dead. And so we see that this is David's heart, in a sense. You know, David had settled the loyalty that he had for Saul back in the cave in Gedi, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 and 6. Go ahead and turn back over there for a second, just to remind us of his thoughts on this. And again, this should help us too, that we are careful that we don't do the same thing and make a mistake in trying to get rid of somebody that God has put in a position, whether it's a secular position or whatever. It's not our job to be the one who pronounces judgment. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." That's who's supposed to handle these things. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 through 6, it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." This doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? But in his heart, why would it be a big deal? Okay. What else do you think? In terms of the spiritual sense, you're a Christian. Have you ever done something and the Lord smote you in the sense that the Holy Spirit spoke to you right then and there that you did something wrong? It's never happened in your life? I just want to see. It happens in my life. And what is that? That's the Spirit of God telling us something. And that's exactly what's happened in David's life right here, is the Spirit of God is dealing with David. Because if the Spirit of God there, he probably wouldn't have cared one bit. But I believe the Spirit of God is really speaking to him here, and he realized, I shouldn't have done this. And again, how do you deal with that? You deal with it by confessing it as sin and getting right with God right away, whether it's something you did to somebody else or you just did it against God. Here in verse 6 it says, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid, again, the Lord, I think the Spirit, that I should do this thing under my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So in verse 7 it says, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. So we see that, number one, David understood God's authority and those that he anoints. He knew that he didn't have the right to take anybody that was God's anointed or authority. Even though Saul had tried to kill him, destroy him, yet he felt in his heart that it was not for him to kill him. Now, maybe in a self-defense situation, maybe he would have done that. But because God was always there, God was intervening in David's life every single time. When he walked into the camp that second time and he took the bolster, he took the spear and the water bottle, the Lord put those people asleep so they didn't even know David was there or his men. That is God's business. That is God's doing. And that's what God has done time and time again. When he was there surrounded by Saul and the Israelites coming around the mountain there, it looked like, man, this is over. And what happened? The Philistines attacked and they drew them away right away. That is the Lord doing that. God is doing those things. And so David understood that. So again, the principle that we learn by that is if we will trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and not lean unto our own understanding, God will provide. God will lead. Even in the darkest days and darkest times, if we just look to God and trust him, he will take care of us. Now, humanly speaking, we don't understand that because we do math. And we, in our minds, have common sense and we know how things go and this and that and the other. But you know, God is way knowledgeable than we will ever be. He sees things completely different than we see. And it's amazing what he can do if we let him. And that's really the whole thing, is David is letting God do the work in his life. And so he's lived his life this way, and he's chose to do this. And this is the heart of the man that God has called a man after my own heart. And this is what we all desire as well. In the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, that's easy to read those words. It is very hard to practice these words because feelings, emotions, the way we think about things, I mean, it just takes one little thing sometimes to get us where we're just not going to deal with it. But here he says we're to love our enemies. We're to bless them that curse us. We're to do good to them that hate you. And we're to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So obviously the first thing in this situation is when we find that we're in a situation where we have a problem with somebody, I think one of the first things you need to do is pray. Intercede to God and ask him to change your heart in the situation, to change their heart in the situation, and to help you to understand, how can I bless them? How can I do good to them? How can I show them that I really do love you? And that's what it is. It's loving God, right? More than anything else. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. But anyway, this is the difference between how a Christian should respond and the lost do respond. Excuse me. You know, a bad person, he's going to render evil for good. I mean, he's the guy that comes in and steals your stuff, okay? You did nothing wrong to him. You don't even know who he is. He's just going to go take it. That's a bad person. A good person, he's going to render good for good. You do good to him, he's going to do good to you. But you know what? If you do evil to him, he'll do evil to you. Instead of turning the other cheek, he's going to pop you on your cheek, okay? But a Christian, it's altogether different, isn't it? A Christian is to render good for evil. Now, that's a hard task, but that task can only be accomplished, I believe, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to for us to overcome our feelings, overcome what we think about somebody, and allow the love of Christ in our lives to be able to do the things he's asked us to do and minister to them. And Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's like heaping coals on somebody's head. You don't physically do that, but by doing good, they're going to understand that, boy, this person I hate, he's sitting here doing good to me. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? And it can change his heart. God can change his heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And finally, Peter wrote this. He said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. As Christians, as we think about this, and this is all in light of David and his love for the Lord and his the way he responds to Saul. And so in this passage for us, it reminds us that these things that we do are because we are learning to be Christ-like. If Christ did to us what we did to him, none of us would be alive today. We took him and put him on a cross because of our sin. He died for us. And that's the application for us as well, to remember, as we are in these situations, bad people need Christ. We need Christ. So David, he goes on in verse 14, he asks him a question, or he gets clarification here. He says, in verse 14, he says, and David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? That word Lord there in your Bible, what is it, how's it spelled? Well, Pastor, it's L-O-R-D. Can't you read? What's unique about that word? Yeah, so what's that mean? What's that word mean? Jehovah, that's right. It's talking about God himself. And he's saying the anointed of God, the God in heaven. Now, the Amalekite probably had nothing to do with God and didn't care anything about God. For him, it was not a big deal. For David, it is everything because God is his master. And so he asked him, how wast thou not afraid? And says, and we don't know how he responded. Says, and David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him, and he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth had testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. In other words, he responded somehow, and he told him that, yes, he had slain the king, or the Lord's anointed. And so the deal with this is we say to ourselves, well, Pastor, you just read some verses about how you're supposed to treat other people, your enemies. Remember, that is New Testament, okay? And David responded that way to someone who he believed to be the Lord's anointed, a man that was supposedly walking with God, which we know Saul probably didn't walk with God, but yet God anointed him in that position. And in the Old Testament, they didn't do things like we do them today. In the Old Testament, see, that's why you hear people say, well, if you believe the whole Bible, then you'd go out and stone your kids when they rebel, you know. The New Testament doesn't teach that. One of the things that we're learning in our study on how to study the Bible is when something is in the Old Testament and is not revealed in the New Testament, it's probably something we won't practice. But if it's been revealed, something that is in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that's something we should practice. Does that make sense? Because the New Testament is given to those that are in the church. After Christ died, he fulfilled the law. And so whatever you learn in the New Testament, and there are a lot of Old Testament teachings in the New Testament, those we apply in our lives and we follow. The ones that are not revealed, we do not. And so we know the New Testament teaches to love our enemies, to love our children, to all those things. And those things are to be applied. Now, that doesn't mean you're not to spank your children, because that's part of loving your children, okay? Anyway, so here he was Amalekite was really a sworn enemy of Israel anyway, and he had laid his hand on God's king, so David concluded that the man should die. And of course, the man admitted killing the king, and under the Old Testament law, this was the right decision. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 24, verses 21 through 22, it says, "And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God." And so here was a man that was a stranger in a sense, and he killed the Lord's anointed. He came to David seeking, I think, a reward in some form. It doesn't say that. But nonetheless, what he got was, he got what David understood the Old Testament law to be, is that he was to destroy him. And he did what was right. And if you study the Bible as we have, we know that God, when he put them, children of Israel, into the land of Canaan, one of the things they were supposed to do, in fact, the major thing they were supposed to do they never accomplished, was to wipe out all those people. And they didn't do it. And some people think, well, God's not merciful. Look, we didn't live in those times. That was a different dispensation. And the reason God did it was for a specific reason. And it's still a lesson that we need to learn today, is that God wants his people to be separate. Why does he want his people to be separate? Got any ideas? I'm sorry? We're easily led away. Right. Anybody else want to add to that? That says it in a nutshell, pretty easy. Every one of us are easily led away. We don't even have to spend much time with some of those people out there. We're led away of our own lust, are we not? Without influence. Now, you get a little influence with that, and that just compounds it. But that's why he did it, because he knew the children of Israel would be corrupt. They would follow other gods. And is that what happened? Yes, it is. And so that's a lesson for us as well today, and you can study that out. So here we see that David, he had this man killed, and of course, that was the end of that. So then we come to verse 17, and here David, he's mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan. He's lamenting. Now, that word lament is the Hebrew word koon, K-O-O-N, and it means to strike a musical note. So a chant or a wail. And the word lamentation, he says David lamented with this lamentation over Saul. The lamentation is really a dirge. That's the music that would have a mournful character, something that you've been to funerals, you know it's not usually uplifting music when you go in there and view a body or whatever. It's something that's solemn and something that people are just most time are thinking and reflecting on the person that they loved and those type of things. And that's kind of what's going on here. It says over Saul and Jonathan. And verse 18 says, "Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." And this is a little bit interesting. As I was trying to study this out, I looked up the Greek words and made note of them, and then tried to still understand it. When I look up the Greek words and I just do what I understand, it looks to me like he's saying, teach those children of Judah how to use a bow. And there is, we don't know what the book of Jasher is. The word Jasher, it's mentioned twice in the Bible, the book of Jasher. And the word Jasher just means straight. And so some people think it's the law, okay, is what it's speaking of. We don't know, but there's nothing that I could find that told me exactly what the book of Jasher was. But the bow, if you look it up, it means to bend. Okay, or a bow, or a rainbow, for instance, would be part of that word. You would use that word for a rainbow as well. And so, but some say it's a song, the bow, that he's wanting the children of Israel, or children of Judah, to remember about the lamentation. The whole passage is about the lamentation of David over Saul and Jonathan. You study it out, and if you get a better answer, come see me and let me know, because I don't know. When I look at the Hebrew words, original language, I come up with that he's probably talking about a bow. But when it's called the song, the bow, it does not spell that out here anywhere I can find it. And I just found that some people say that's what it is. So I don't know if that's true. The other place the word Jasher used, which means straight, is in Joshua 10:13. It says, "And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And again, some take it to mean the book of law because the word Jasher means straight. So David then began to address the people. He said, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." So he's telling these folks to remember Saul and Jonathan and these Israelites who went to battle. He told them not to publish the death of Saul and Jonathan in Gath or in Ascalon. Why? Because he did not want the Philistines, the daughters of the Philistines, to rejoice over this and to make light of these things. And so he said, don't do that. And then he turns and he addresses the mountains. He says, "Ye mountains of Gilboa," that's where Saul died. He just kind of proclaims, he says, "Let there be no dew, let there be no rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast down. The shield of Saul, as though he had been as though he had not been anointed with oil." And so he's just calling on the mountain to stop the dew, the rain, and don't let anything grow. Why? Because Saul was not a common man. Saul was the anointed of the Lord. And so he just sharing his heartfelt thoughts to the people there. And verse 22 says, "For the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not." One of the reasons they think that means a song, the bow, is because the bow of Jonathan. And again, that's just more information that I've read. But so here he's talking about the blood of the slain from the fat of the mighty. The fat of the mighty, that word fat, it means rich, if you will. And so here he's really speaking of the fact that these folks, this is Saul, who is the king. He's the richest or choicest part, him and Jonathan both. And they were destroyed. They were cut down. And they were, it says, the bow of Jonathan, and then it goes on, it says, "The bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty." In other words, they did their job. They fought their battle. They were valiant. In fact, he says that in verse 23, speaking of Saul and Jonathan, "were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions." Talking about being valiant. They were stronger than lions. They were swifter than eagles. They fought well. They lived their life to the fullest in the sense of this battle, and they did everything they could. They weren't cowards, if you will. These were valiant men. He said they fought side by side. They were not divided. So, of course, we know Saul tried to kill Jonathan one time because of David. But at this point, they, again, had turned together and fought this battle. They were united in this battle. In verse 24, he says, "Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel." He's talking about the fact that they prospered under Saul, that Israel was blessed in many areas. Saul, even though he wasn't such a spiritual man as he should have been, of course, he was able to provide for the children of Israel and did so. Verse 25 says, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places." He says, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." And so he turns to Jonathan. And remember, Jonathan and David had a relationship. It's a special relationship. You know, we call, as we live this life, we say, well, we got acquaintances, we got friends, and then we got a best friend type thing. That, in a sense, is what has happened here with Jonathan and David. They were knit together. In fact, he said their love was so much greater than even the love of any woman that David had in his life. That's how close they were. They were best friends, best, you know. But why was that possible? One of the reasons, obviously, the main reason is because they both loved the Lord. And that's something to remember. They were best friends because they both loved the Lord and both sought to do the Lord's will. They were knit together. So in verse 27 it says, how are the mighty fallen? The weapons of war perished. So David, you know, he was rejoicing after he had mourned, he had lamented. He's going back and remembering Jonathan, David. He's remembering the Israelites. He's going and proclaiming their lives and talking about how valiant they were. He didn't go back and rehearse to them, says, oh, that guy Saul who was bitter and wanted to kill me and hated me. He didn't do any of that. He made it sound as though they were friends, that David had always served Saul, that Saul was there always with him. And that's the kind of way he did that. And just in remembrance of these two men. Anybody have any thoughts about this chapter, questions or comments? Yes. The Amalekite, yes. Right. Well, it could be, but see, he could have fell on his sword, because what happened when he fell on his sword and he saw Saul? I can imagine he, you know, without, maybe he didn't check his pulse or whatever, he just thought, oh, surely he's dead, because what did he do right after that? I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm trying to think how this through a little bit. What, yeah, he killed himself. So what if that's right, but again, did he know that he was dead? We don't know. We weren't there. I don't know one way or the other. I can see it both ways. I'm just saying, in fact, Saul fell on a sword, but then he might have been able to get up on his spear that he was still alive when this guy came back, the Amalekite. He could have been right behind him, and he might. But he said he did. I just told you that earlier that he may be lying too, so I don't know. I can't give you the definitive answer in saying, thus said the Lord. But they didn't kill them all. You know, we can get so deep in this, we get away from what the Word of God says. You can imagine anything you want. But this, we know what the Bible says, and we kind of have to stick to that as much as we can. I mean, we all have our own ideas. I have ideas, too. I mean, like I said, I think the guy was looking for a reward because he brought back the crown and the, I mean, why would he even do that? You'd think he'd run and go sell it, but probably someone would find out and kill him if he had it. He probably wanted to get rid of it as fast as he could. But, again, I don't know other than what was told. But those are good thoughts. And, one day, if you remember those, if the Lord doesn't come back today, then maybe when we get to heaven, you can ask him. Other than that, I don't know. Anybody else? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Right, and this could be that very thing. That's why people call the bow the song. It may very well be. I'm just saying, I don't know. It's not clear to me one way or the other. It's just strange where this is inserted, and you notice it's in parentheses. Now, I don't know who put it in parentheses in my Bible, but that's just strange to me, that whole thing there. But as I read that, you know, it's like there are two thoughts. Well, they said the weapons of war perished. Okay, at the end there, David said that. So maybe he's telling the children of Judah, let's get prepared for war or be ready. Or maybe it is the song that David is sharing with everybody. I don't have the answer to that. But that's a good thought, and that's a connection to that very thing. Anybody else, real quick, thoughts? John? Yeah, I'm not saying there wasn't. I'm just saying I don't know. There's no history behind it that I can find. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, the Maccabees, if you look at the Dewey version of the Bible, that's Catholic version, they have, I think it's four books in there that we don't have called the Maccabees. It's the history between the New Testament and the Old Testament. It talks about some of the things that happened in Daniel I can't even think of his name now. So there are other books, no doubt. In our How to Study the Bible, there are books mentioned about the book of Nicodemus and some other books as well. So here's the thing we're going to learn in our study is that the books that we have in the Bible are books because God preserved it and he used men to put the books in the Bible that we have today. And as we study that, we'll continue down the course. We'll see some of that mentioned as well. But as far as the book of Jasher, I have no idea. You could be right. Maybe somebody wrote a book. Maybe Jasper wrote one on the side. I don't know. But anyway, it's recorded in this book. And that's what we know. And so, anyway, we're running a little bit late. Let's go ahead and close. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you for this time, this hour. I pray you continue to help us to look to you and trust you. Reminded us how we see David in his life, in his walk, how he realized that those that you put in positions are your business, that he continued to walk with you. He always looked to you and trusted you. And not always making the right choices in some of those things, but on his general testimony is that he loved you and he was a man after God's own heart. We thank you for him. Thank you for this book. In Jesus' name, amen.